This morning's reading is Psalm 16. It can be found on page 378. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out my libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to read it now and listen to you. And we pray that it wouldn't just be a voice from the past that we hear, but your voice spoken today by your Spirit. Help us to not only understand, but to believe and to live in light of what we discover in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was one event that captured the headlines this week like no other. I imagine you are aware of the fact that on Tuesday, the cathedral in Paris, the Notre Dame de Paris, was engulfed in flames. There's a photo of the moment the spire collapsed and untold damage was done to that old, old building. And there was an outpouring of grief in response to that, of grief across France and even around the world. But you don't have to be French or Catholic or even Christian to sort of understand where that grief comes from. We all sense the pain at the loss of something truly great, the loss of something beautiful. And all the more, I think, when it's something ancient like this cathedral, because, you know, once it's gone, it's gone. In this case, literally gone up in smoke. In fact, our grief and our sense of loss is often so great that if there's anything we can do to undo the loss, we will. Now, sometimes there's not, but sometimes there is, and there's certainly people holding out hope that the cathedral can be rebuilt. In fact, in the case of this cathedral, within 24 hours, the rich and famous were falling over themselves to give money to the cause of it being rebuilt. $1.5 billion. That's not million, that's billion. $1.5 billion donated, and get this, without anyone even asking. Without even having to be asked. Individuals, privately out of their own wealth, hundreds of millions of euros. France's second richest man stood up and said, I will give 100 million euros. And what do you think France's richest man did? He wasn't going to be Trump, was he? I will give 200 million euros. And altogether, 1.5 billion in 24 hours. And so the French president, Emmanuel Macron, said confidently, she will live again. Notre Dame de Paris, it means Our Lady of Paris. Our Lady of Paris. Of course, the Our Lady there refers to Mary, the mother of Jesus, but France thinks of this cathedral as the mother of France, Our Lady of Paris. She must live again. Now, it's not surprising, given the Easter timing of the blaze, that parallels have been drawn between the fire and the determination to rebuild the building and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I read several articles during the week making this connection. And yet, to some extent, they all treated the resurrection of Jesus as like a myth or an ideal, something to believe in your heart more than in your head, if you know what I mean. Not an actual fact, but just something to inspire us. But today, you see, is Easter Sunday. And for 2,000 years, today has been Easter Sunday. And I want to assure you today that the resurrection of Jesus is more than just a metaphor to stimulate human hope and courage. It's more than just an inspiring myth. From the first time that the gospel was proclaimed, as we read earlier, almost 2,000 years ago, the importance of the actual factual resurrection, the good news that has for all this time stood at the heart of the Christian faith, has been completely due to the fact that it actually happened. That it wasn't just something people hoped for or longed for, but that it actually happened. Hard to believe, almost impossible to believe, and yet, that's the whole point. That's why we celebrate, because it did actually happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says it plain. He says it like this: if Christ has not been raised, by which he means if he has not actually physically been raised, then our preaching is useless. Christianity is pointless. And so is your faith, pointless, if it's just in an idea. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul says, then you are still in your sins. Putting your faith in Jesus means nothing. It doesn't deal with your sins. And those who have died are lost, gone forever. And those of us who are still alive, who are trusting in Jesus, well, we are to be pitied above all people, Paul says, if Christ has not, in fact, been raised. See how important he says it is? It's everything. Everything. And in that first sermon that I read from earlier in Acts 2, we're given all sorts of reasons that the first Christians believed that Jesus really did rise from the dead. The main one being that those early disciples had seen Jesus die on the cross without any doubt. He was dead, and then he was buried, and yet they saw him alive again. And so we read back there in Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. We saw with our own eyes. We felt with our own hands. We spent time with him alive, even though he had died and was buried. But they knew, those disciples knew, that this was very hard for anyone else to believe. They knew it was so hard, and so they had other evidence. They pointed to another kind of evidence as well. And that was that the Old Testament, all the scriptures that had been written for God's people for hundreds of years before that, actually anticipated the resurrection of Jesus. That they were all sort of driving forward, leaning forward, anticipating the resurrection of Jesus. And one of their favorite places to go to show this was to the Psalms. Just like the one we've read today, Psalm 16. And then also in Acts 2, Peter goes to Psalm 110. And so from Psalm 16, we read, or Peter quotes, I saw the Lord always before me. If you've got the psalm open, have a look at verse 9, I think it is, or verse 8. I'm reading from Acts 2, you're reading from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest in hope. And by rest there, he means die. My body will die in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. David wrote this psalm, King David of Israel. And yet Peter reasons that David died. Verse 29 in Acts 2, if you haven't got it open in front of you, it says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the guy who wrote this, the patriarch David, died and he was buried and his tomb is here to this day." But his confidence wasn't in his own resurrection merely, but the resurrection of Jesus. He was a prophet and he knew that God had promised him on earth that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And so seeing what was to come, he spoke in this psalm of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, and nor did his body see decay. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses. So the early disciples pointed to the Old Testament. By going back to the Old Testament, Peter is saying Jesus' resurrection wasn't just some random event that came out of nowhere. Oh, look, this is novel. Jesus came back from the dead. This was what was anticipated all along. This was, or should have been, expected. And looking back in hindsight, they realized that. And Peter is saying, you don't just have to take our word that this happened. Scripture testifies that all of history has been moving towards this moment. Jesus' death and resurrection are the centerpiece, literally the crucial piece, the crossing point of history, of God's great rescue plan for a broken and doomed world. See, this is how it works. This is how Easter works. For guilty rebels, the cross is God's declaration of amnesty and offer of forgiveness. The cross is both the sign of what our sins deserve, the penalty that our sins deserve, and yet it is also the evidence that God has done everything himself to ensure that we needn't pay the price. That's what the cross is all about. And the empty tomb is the sign that our greatest enemy, death, can be and has been defeated. And if sin can be forgiven and death can be defeated, then what else has God got in store for those who love him? Sin is forgiven, death is defeated, and God has guaranteed eternal life to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. So this Easter, I want to ask you, is Easter good news for you or not? And the answer to that depends on two things, I think. The first is whether you believe that Jesus really died and rose again. Do you believe the testimony of those early witnesses who saw him die and saw him alive? Do you believe the testimony of the Old Testament that anticipates Jesus' death and resurrection on behalf of sinners? Do you believe the facts? That's essential. Because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. You must believe and put your trust in me that these things really happened, that I'm trustworthy. But I want to suggest to you today that that's actually not enough. That is to believe in your head that those things happened. Because the resurrection of Jesus is more than just about merely living again. So you might hear this offer of eternal life and say, well, free, I'll take that. But what do you think that eternal life is all about? See, do you really want what Easter offers? See, eternal life doesn't just mean a free ticket to heaven. Eternal life is all about being reunited with God. And I think if we actually go back into that psalm and read it from the beginning, we'll get a sense of the hope that the author had of what his hope was in, of what he longed for. And then we'll understand what eternal life is all about. Look, for example, at verses 1 and 2. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. The author of this psalm loves God, and he takes refuge in God. And he thinks that God is so good that anything other than God is so pale in comparison. Apart from you, I've got no good thing, and in you, I have every good thing. In verses 5 to 8, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You satisfy me, he says. You make my lot secure. My life is good. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places because I have a delightful inheritance being your child. And so I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me, and I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This man has hope that his union with God will be something he can enjoy forever. That's what he understands resurrection to be all about. That's why he says at the very end, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures right beside you. He longs for God. In this Easter week, France grieves the loss of an iconic 850-year-old cathedral and has declared its devotion to rebuild what's been destroyed. The good news of Easter is far bigger and far more beautiful than that. The good news of Easter is the declaration of all that God has done for us in Christ to restore something far more precious than an ancient building, to restore to us something so far beyond our grasp or the reach of our memory that we barely have any sense that it could even be possible. And yet it is something that we all long for. It is something that we all crave. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we all have a deep down ache in our soul for this thing that we have all lost. And so we spend our lives trying to ease that ache and trying to fill that hole with something, with anything, with everything. But no amount of happiness or wealth or experience or pleasure or success can ever do it. Because what we all lack is the presence of God himself. That's what we've lost. Lost through the rebellion of sin, and there is nothing we can do to win God back. There is no amount of money we can donate, even if we were inclined to try. But that's where Jesus steps in. The good news of Easter is that Jesus has done for us what we couldn't and wouldn't do for ourselves. Through his cross, he has paid the price for our sin, and through his resurrection, he has won eternal life for all who trust in him. But forgiveness for our sin and the gift of eternal life, they're really just a means to an end. And that is to being with God again, to regain what we've lost. One of those articles that I mentioned at the beginning about the fire at Notre Dame ends like this. Notre Dame is not dead. The cathedral will rise again. It will be beautiful once more. The spire will be as delicate. But somehow the cathedral will not be quite as alive as it once was. I did not realize until Monday how much I was looking forward to taking my future children to the church and pointing at its incredible rose windows, the same ones whose reds and blues I marveled at when I was 11. I would have told them how middle-aged artisans could manipulate the chemistry in just the right way to produce such deep colours, almost like magic. I do not yet know if the stained glass is gone. I hope not. I want the experience of connecting my children to the past and my past. how we deal with the world's inescapable impermanence underpins human culture. As Notre Dame burns, so does a piece of our ability to relate to the past and the future. Friends, the inescapable impermanence of life has been addressed. The impermanence of life can be escaped, can be transcended. Jesus has proven it by his actual factual resurrection from the dead. You can be more alive by putting your trust in Jesus than you have ever been. And you need not be disconnected from the past or the future at all if your hope is in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what you offer us at Easter is enormous, far too big for us to truly comprehend. We don't even have a true sense of what once was, so we don't understand what we've lost. We think of the best things that we enjoy in life and we put our hope in those things. And if we can imagine an eternal life, it's just more of those things. But Father, help us to understand that you are the one who gives us all those things. You are the giver behind the gifts. And you are so much greater than all those things. Help us to see your love in the cross of Jesus, that he died in our place and suffered so that we need not, that he was separated from you to bring us back to you. And help us see in the empty tomb true hope, to have restored what we've all lost, to be restored in ourselves to wholeness, and to be restored to you, to our place by your side, so that we can enjoy you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.